It's a great privilege to be here to speak to you. I don't know anyone here apart from Jonathan, I think. And it's just, I don't even know how I ended up here, to be honest. I just saw in my diary and something was worked out and I ended up coming to speak. So I really count it a great privilege to just come and share with you a few things that the Lord has been doing in me. And not just me, but in the lives of people around me, and is along the lines of prayer. And I was on your website this morning, and just even walking around the building, and just being here, I recognized that you have prayer as a rhythm in your church, and something that is a key part of what happens here. And that's very, very important, because not many churches these days have regular prayer meetings. And there's a great saying that goes like this: you go to church on a Sunday morning, you find out how popular the church is. You go to church on a Sunday evening, you find out how popular the pastor is. You go to church at the prayer meeting day, you find out how popular God is. And the reality is, if you look around the world and look into like the history of the church, you find that the places that are experiencing the greatest moves of God today are the places where prayer is absolute priority. The largest church in the world is in South Korea. I don't know, probably over 1 million or so. And they see hundreds of thousands of people getting saved. About 4 years ago, it was said that the spiritual birth rate was 4 times the natural birth rate. Does that make sense? So the rate at which people were becoming Christians was 4 times the rate at which babies were being born. And if you look into the history and what goes on behind the scenes, you find that they have a lot of serious intercession and committed people of prayer, thousands meeting to pray all night every week, people fasting and praying for the nation, praying for the nations of the world. And there's so much prayer going on that the spiritual atmosphere is so charged and the heavens are so open that people's hearts easily respond to the gospel. Because in the church, we have to get to the place where we begin to realize it's not our words that can convince people about this God. It's the Holy Spirit alone that can do that. We have a part to play to preach, but we cannot just lean on our preaching and neglect the fact that it's the power of the Spirit that convicts hearts. And I'm very passionate about revival. I'm very passionate about God moving. And the word revival, you know, we use that a lot in the church. Oh yeah, revival meeting, revival this, revival that. But when I say that, I mean that in the context of a great awakening. And what I mean by a great awakening is a move of God that's not just limited to the people of God having a nice time in the church. I mean a move of God that spreads out of the church, where people walk past the church and feel the Holy Spirit. I mean, we can feel, most of us can feel the presence of God in worship and, you know, and experience the peace of God, but it means something different when a non-Christian that doesn't even know who God is can walk into a place or walk past the place and feel the presence of God and know that they need God without you saying a word to them. Now, those kind of things do not just happen. Now, I believe there's a sovereign move of God where God has moved in nations, but those sovereign moves of God, He also used people like you and me, and they had a part to play. There's a God part, and there's a us part. If my people, who are called by my name, right? 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. So the promise is the healing of the land. But the healing of the land is God's sovereign act that comes when we, God's people, play our part. God will not play our part, and we cannot play God's part. As we play our part, God comes in and invades the land. So I just have a passion to see the church arise. And I'm saying all that because as I've been here and as I've looked around, I've seen that, you know, prayer is a very important part of this ministry. And I just want to encourage you. Prayer is where the action is at. John Wesley says this: prayer is where the action is at. Evangelism is the mopping up. John Wesley was the greatest evangelist, one of the greatest evangelists this nation has ever known. And that's what he said because he knew the power of prayer. He spent about 2 hours praying every day. Okay? So we gotta begin to see that there is a lot that God wants to do in the church, in awakening the church to a place of prayer like we've never known before. I talk about prayer a lot, but I also realize I know nothing about prayer. The more I pray, the more I realize I know nothing. And the more I read about great men of prayer and things about prayer, I'm like, God, I want to grow more in this school of prayer and intercession and go deeper. So I'm going to share with you a few things because there are different dimensions and realms in prayer. And over the last few years, I feel like God has been teaching me a few things. And
I just realized the calling to be an intercessor is the greatest calling we have. Apart from worshiping God and honoring Him, that is the greatest thing. Because, think about this. Right now, what is Jesus doing? Interceding for us. He says in Romans, the Holy Spirit is also our great intercessor. So, two-thirds of the Godhead, Holy Spirit and Jesus, are great intercessors. Think about this as well. The fact that Jesus lived on earth for 33 and a half years. For 30 years, He prepared for ministry. Okay? He did nothing according to scripture for 30 years. For 3.5 years, He did ministry. Ministered to the sick, healed, raised the dead, and did all these miraculous great things. And then He died and rose again after that and went to heaven. Okay? So, 30 years He prepared for ministry. 3.5 years He did ministry. Okay? Now, since then, it's been over 2,000 years. What has He been doing? Interceding. Okay? So, 30 years preparation for ministry, 3.5 years doing ministry, over 2,000 years of intercession. Doesn't that tell you something about the weight God places on intercession? That it's a big deal. And some people in the church say, I'm not a great prayer. I don't know how to pray. I don't have I'm not eloquent. It's not about your eloquence. It's not about how nice you can present words. You know, when you pray, God's looking more at your heart than how nice your words sound. Prayers that do not move us do not move heaven. If it does not move us, why would He move His heart? He wants our hearts to be moved first. And that's the starting point of prayer. Prayer starts with a desire, a stirring in your heart. Sometimes you don't even have words to explain. That's why the Bible talks about groanings. That sometimes all you can do is just go, oh God. And that in of itself is a prayer that you cannot even try to articulate any other way. And that will move more things in the spirit than you trying to make up all the nice religious words. God is looking for hearts that are moved when we pray. Not just nice sounding words. And I'm saying that to say, intercession is not just a ministry for certain people. Now, it's just like Jonathan was leading us in worship today. He was the lead worshiper, but he wasn't just there to worship and we're just here to watch him. He was leading us in worship. Okay, so first and foremost, he's a worshiper and now he's leading us and we are being led to worship God. The same thing in intercession. We are all called to intercession. There's some people that would have a special anointing in leading in that area, but that's not to say it's just for them and it's for nobody else. Am I making sense? We are all called to this. God wants to release a great spirit of prayer on the church, the spirit of grace and supplication. And I tell you what, when the Lord begins to lay hold of our hearts in the area of prayer and intercession, it's the most amazing thing that we can experience. Now, I don't know if there's a video that's ready to play. I'm going to show you this video, talk a bit about prayer storm, and then I'm going to share a scripture, and we're going to see where it goes. Okay. Oh, it appears though there's no sound. That's kind of strange. We can't actually hear the voice. It's okay. Ah, so should we just skip it? Should I move on?
2 minutes.
2 minutes, okay. I'll just talk while that goes on. one of the things that really inspired me to give myself to prayer was my mom. And, I see there's a lot of families in here. Sometimes you underestimate the impact you have on your kids. Because I remember just waking up, not even waking, I remember times where I'll go into my mom's room just to ask for stuff. Maybe I needed something. And my mom would be on her knees just praying. And you know what? Just seeing her pray convicted me that I should be praying without anyone telling me that. No one had told me anything, oh, you should be a man of prayer, da 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 da. It was just seeing my mom on her knees convicted me. And I begin to realize, when God has called us to do something as the church, and we begin to see other people do the same thing He's called us to do, and we are not doing it, it somehow brings conviction to us that I should be doing that. And that was the starting point of me just wanting to be a person of prayer, just because I saw it modeled in my home. You know, and it's amazing the impact you can have on your kids just by being the example, the very things you're preaching. And even if they're not right now looking like they're fully getting it, I tell you what, you've planted seeds that will later germinate and bear fruits. And I look back on my walk with God, and I see that just the way my parents have lived their lives has greatly, greatly influenced me. In fact, I was talking to someone the other day and saying, you know, I remember times where I hated kind of what I'm doing is not what I plan to do. Never thought I'd be a public speaker or doing anything like this. I hated doing things like this. My dad is a missionary, and I was born in Liberia because my dad was a missionary to Liberia, and my mom is from Ghana as well, and my dad is from Nigeria. So, you know, I kind of grew up in the church, and it wasn't something I always looked to do in, like, public speaking. But as I grew up and I had some encounters with God, my heart was just radically changed. And if you've been a Christian for any number of years, you know, you find that there are times in your walk with God where you have some encounters that just mark you for the rest of your life. And I had some of those encounters, and one of them was when I went to a gathering in America called The Ramp. And I always like to say it like this: you don't know you're asleep until you wake up. And God many times will place you around people that are fully awake and burning for Him to show you how asleep you are. Because you can be a Christian, go to church, go through the religious motions, but yet be spiritually asleep and not fully burned, not fully awake. Not that you're going to hell, but you're living a life that's just dull. Your heart is dull towards God. And that was my experience. I mean, I saw myself as on fire for God, and I was to an extent, but I realized, gosh, I'm not really as on fire for God as I think I am. Because the Lord placed me around this young guys in America, and I'd never been around people like this. That was just so on fire for God. It's even hard to explain. And I remember just being in those meetings and just being so convicted and being so stirred with a hunger and a desire for God. I mean, in the middle of the services, while the meetings were going on, all I could think about some of the times were, I can't wait to get home to pray. The presence of God was so powerful in the meeting, but that presence in that meeting stirred up so much hunger in my heart that after the meeting, all I wanted to do was seek God. And I started to think, I wonder what would happen if we start measuring how amazing a meeting is, not by the presence of God we feel in the meeting, but by the desire for the presence of God we feel when the meeting is over. Because it's one thing to desire God in a meeting when you can feel Him. It's another thing when you go home. It's easier to press into God and worship together now. But the true test of revival is what happens at home when no one is looking. And my heart was totally stirred for God. I came back to England, was just this, I just became like a praying machine. Like the Lord just baptized me with this heart for prayer and intercession. And the video I was going to show you, I don't know if it's ready to go. It's not going to work. Okay. The video was just talks about, you know, this heart for prayer and intercession, believing God to raise up a generation of young people who would carry the spirit of revival to this nation. And I'm going to share with you a few things. The scripture I'm going to base my talk this morning is Matthew 16. So if you got your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 16. We'll go from verse 13. You've probably heard this before. Yeah. Oh, really? Okay. Let's try it again. If it doesn't work now, let's just leave it. It's okay.
Chosen by the highest and mightiest God not to be in the crowd. No, not to be with other people who are doing the same stuff, but to be separate. Who cares if they call you a freak? Who cares if you don't?
We're not going to impact this generation if it doesn't start with a burning one. And I'm saying, God, I'm going to give myself no rest. We are going to give you no rest until we see a nation change, until we see a generation awaken. That is our calling. That is what we're here for. I will not settle for anything less.
We need God to intervene because nothing else will do. That's what prayer is about. Prayer.
We're here to see a nation change. Souls. Souls, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of souls. They're out there. They are out there. They need to be awakened.
Things have to shift in the heavens. And the only way to do that is to come on our faces and our knees before God and cry out to God for a nation. Prayer Storm is strategically placed for what God is doing at this time.
Yeah, so there you go. Prayer Storm. I want to encourage you to make time to come and join us on the 11th of November. It's a very significant date, because it's my birthday. 11-11, seriously, it's my birthday. And, you know, about 2 years ago, I just started seeing that number, 11-11, everywhere. I'd be praying, I open my eyes, look at the time, 11-11. I'd be driving, look somewhere, it's 11-11. Like, it was all over the place. And I started thinking, God, what are you saying to me? And I was praying about this for months and months. I didn't have any answer until my birthday. I think this was 2009, my birthday, November 11, 2009. And as I was praying that morning, I just felt the Lord just give me this revelation of what this number meant for me and for this prayer movement. And it was Matthew 11:11 talks about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was a man of prayer and intercession. He lived a lifestyle of prayer and fasting in the wilderness. And his mission was to prepare the way for Jesus. And I feel the Lord say to me, just like the spirit of Elijah rested upon John the Baptist, and he lived a lifestyle of radical devotion to God, his lifestyle was so radical in comparison to the normal kind of Christians or the normal Jewish people. It was so radical for God because of the calling that was on his life. God is saying, I want to release that same spirit upon a generation, not just on one man, but upon a generation. And that generation is going to be so radical in their pursuit for God. And they're going to be a generation of fasting and prayer to prepare the way for the second coming of Jesus. Just like John the Baptist prepared the way for the first coming of Jesus through prayer and intercession, there's going to be another generation, and we are part of that generation. I believe that we're in the last days. And through prayer and intercession, we're going to prepare the way for the second coming of Jesus. And in that process of preparing the way for the second coming of Jesus, we're going to also see a great awakening come to this nation. Because the Bible says, the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. In other words, what God did in the book of Acts is the former house. And what God is going to do is the latter house in our day. What God is going to do in our day is going to be greater than what it did in those days. And if that's going to be greater, I cannot just help but imagine what that looks like. I've heard prophets talk about the fact that, you know, God has shown them 1 billion souls coming into the kingdom in these last days. What's that going to look like? You know, I like to say, you know, we just don't need one church to be in revival. We just don't need your church here, Mount Chapel, to be in revival. Because this church cannot fit all the people of this city. We need every church to be in revival because no church can fit the whole city, right? So we need every church burning, every church seeing souls saved. That's what we're crying out for. We're not crying out for just a nice time in the church. We're crying out for an outpouring of the Spirit like we've never known before. And I believe God has given us that promise. In the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. It's going to happen. We might not be seeing the fullness of it, but it's going to happen. Peter prophesied in the book of Acts, and there was a part fulfillment of it. Peter said, Peter quoted Joel and said, in the last days I'll pour my Spirit on all flesh. I believe in Peter's day, that was the beginning of the last days. Now, we are still in the last days, but we're not just in the last days, we're in the end times. There's a difference between the end times and the last days. The last days started from the book of Acts, when Peter declared, these are the last days, I'll pour my Spirit on all flesh. He was quoting Joel. Now, we're not just in the last days, we're in the end times. And I believe that scripture is going to be fulfilled. Because even this year alone, just this year alone, look at what's happened in the world. The revolutions that's happened in the Middle East, the revolutions that have been happening even here in this nation, they've been led by young people. Because Satan knows that young people are going to be at the forefront of what God is going to do in the world. So he's trying to hijack their destiny and almost corrupt the calling that God has for them. Hijack that calling. Because it's just like this nation. This nation has a redemptive purpose, has a redemptive calling. The English language is the language of the world for a reason. Because God gave this nation the mandate to take the gospel to the nations of the world. That's why missionaries from this nation went to Africa and they died in Africa. They went to Africa knowing they were going to die because of the gospel. And God knew that these people of England were pioneering people who were going to die for the gospel. And that's why God blessed this nation. But Satan has tried to hijack the destiny of this nation. And I believe there's going to be a turning around. Even though right now this nation is in a backsliding state, I believe God is sending missionaries from South Korea, from Africa, from all over the world to this nation to come and do one thing, to pray. Because there's going to be another great awakening in England. I believe that. I believe God is going to move in this nation again, greater than anything we've ever heard of, greater than the days of even John Wesley. That's why I'm here. And that's why there are people around this nation that have come here, because God has told them he's going to move in this nation again. And just like Satan has tried to hijack the destiny of this nation, Satan has also tried to hijack the destiny of the young people in our generation, not just in this nation. See, they're setting buildings on fire in this nation when they should be setting people on fire. Because that's a counterfeit of the real thing. The real thing is people burn with a heart for God. And Satan has hijacked that. And I'm saying, no, I'm not going to sit back and just relax and say, well, there's nothing I can do about it. No, I believe prayer shifts things. Prayer is warfare. And a casual approach to prayer produces casualties. Because when we come to a place of prayer and we do not realize that we can shift things in the heavens, and we do not realize that God has given us authority, we just let things be and do not realize that God has given us the authority to bind things, to release the angelic forces, to release the kingdom of God into the nation, we have that authority. And we need to begin to declare those words and begin to speak those words with confidence and boldness. And the kingdom of darkness knows when we know that we have the authority. Most times we are bound by fear, unbelief, cynicism, and all that kind of junk. But when we begin to believe that we have the authority, and we begin to speak it, we begin to pray, we begin to worship, we begin to declare these words, eventually things will begin to shift. I remember once I was on the bus and I was just praying. No, I wasn't praying. I got on the bus and there are some kids at the back of the bus just literally just talking filth, you know, like just nonsense. And I was in the front, they were at the back, I don't know, maybe about 10 or more of them. And as I got on the bus, yeah, I just felt the Holy Spirit say to me, you know, just start praying for this kids. And I thought, okay, well, I'm going to start praying. So I just start praying in the spirit. Would you believe the moment I start praying, the conversation changed? Because I could hear them. They start talking about what? They start talking about God. It was like, I had to stop praying because it was such a shock. Like, I can't believe what I'm actually hearing right now. From what I was hearing just a few seconds ago. They're talking about God. And I'm just shocked thinking, what's just happened? And I feel like the Lord is trying to show me, James, when you pray, I shift things in the heavenly realms. When you pray, I actually shift thought systems. Do you know the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, thought systems, strongholds in the mind. A lot of the way people think in our culture is demonically influenced. It's not just natural that people are against God. It's influenced by demonic forces. We cannot logically try to argue them out of it. No, we have to deal with it spiritually. We have to come against those things in the spirit realm. And as I was praying, I saw that the conversation changed. And I feel like God was saying, James, whether you see it or not, when you pray, things happen. When you pray, no prayer is wasted. Every prayer is like a seed being sown. Sometimes you get very discouraged in the place of prayer because you're not seeing the instant manifestation. And I like to look at it this way. Sometimes in the realm of the spirit, you pray something on the earth and you're trying to pull down the resources of heaven into this realm. And sometimes there's like a time delay. Not all the time. Sometimes there's a time delay. Sometimes you see instant manifestations. Other times it's like you pray for something and it doesn't quite happen exactly the way you want, or it doesn't quite happen as quickly as you want. A good example is Daniel. He was praying for breakthrough, and for 21 days he had to keep praying and waiting for the manifestation of what he prayed for. And when the angel came to him, the angel said to him, from the day you set yourself to pray, your prayer was heard. The answer was released, but it took another 21 days of him praying before the answer was released in the natural realm. So sometimes we stop praying, but we stop because we give up. And we don't realize when we stop praying, we're actually stopping the answer from being manifested in this realm. We give up too soon. I want to say this. The fact that we're facing resistance in prayer is not denial. Resistance is an invitation for greater seeking. When the woman that came to Jesus and that she was asking for the healing of a daughter who was demon possessed, Jesus called her a dog, but she didn't give up. I mean, how would you feel if Jesus called you a dog? I mean, it's like, Jesus, I thought you're supposed to be loving. What's happened? You know, it's kind of like the most resistance she could face, she faced at that moment, but she did not give up. She pressed into God and she worshiped him. And you know what happened? Her breakthrough came and Jesus said, no greater faith. Jesus commended her faith. So her persistence was a reflection of the faith that she had that he would hear her. And sometimes we need to come before God knowing that we serve a God who hears us. He's not just deaf in heaven thinking, oh, I don't care about it. No, he hears you. He hears your prayers. Your prayers are not just empty words, even though they might feel weak. I tell you what, he hears you. And if you believe it in your heart that he hears you, he really does hear you. And many times Satan tries to attack our faith, put unbelief in our hearts. We're speaking these words, but there's no faith behind it. And faith is what moves the resources of heaven. So I'm here to tell you today, do not give up praying. Do not give up saying, oh, maybe God has not heard me. You know, I'm discouraged, whatever it is. You know, I'm telling you, things shift when you pray. God has given you that authority. And I've not even read the Bible yet. I'm going to do that right now. Let's make this meeting legal. So it's Matthew 16, verse 13. And I love this verse. I love these few verses. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? So they said to him, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Verse 15. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? So look at this. Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? They start giving him all this, people say you're this, you're this. Then Jesus confronts them. He says, who do you say that I am? And I believe the word of the Lord to us in these last days is, what is your personal revelation of Jesus? What is your personal revelation of who Jesus is? I'm not saying what James is saying or what some preacher has said. What is your personal revelation of who Jesus is? Because until you have a revelation of God for yourself and what nobody's, you don't really begin to understand and walk in authority like you're called to walk in. Now, I believe the pastors, the apostles, the teachers, the evangelists, as it says in Ephesians, they've been placed in the church to equip the church so that the church will do the work of the ministry. So the pastors, the apostles, the evangelists, the teachers, they're not just in the church to do the work of the ministry while everyone else just sits down and watch them do the work of the ministry. That's why many pastors get burnt out, I believe, because they're trying to do stuff that everyone else is supposed to be doing. It's not just for the pastors. They're there to equip us. The evangelists are there to equip us. The prophets are there to equip us so that we go into the world and do the work of the ministry. So what that means is we as individuals need to begin to have personal revelation of who Jesus really is. Revelation changes you. We've had enough information. We need revelation. We've had a theology, an explanation of things. No, theology is good, but theology without reality is just something that just makes us more religious. I do not want to be more religious and just going through motions. I want the reality of Jesus. I want to walk with him. I want to speak to him. I want to hear him. I want to see him. It's possible. There's nothing in this book that says we cannot walk with Jesus like Moses did. And I'm saying, God, while I live on this earth, I'm going to go after that reality because Moses was in the old covenant. And the Bible says that he saw God and walk to God face to face. I'm thinking, how can he do that in the old covenant? And in the new covenant, I don't know many people that do that. And I'm saying, I'm not going to settle for that. I'm going to be hungry. Because you know what? Hunger in the spiritual realm, hunger in the things of God is an escort to the deep things of God. And many times, Satan tries to attack your hunger for God. Because once you're not hungry for God, you're not going to eat. You're not going to want to seek him. You're not going to want to pray. You're not going to want to read your Bible. So he tries to occupy your desires with other things. You want to watch TV. You want to hang out with your friends. You want to pray. You find that it's so hard to pray. Your desires are so dull. That's because the God of this age is attacking our desires so that we will not seek spiritual things. Because that's where real fulfillment is. That's where real fulfillment in life is. When we begin to have a revelation of Jesus, the Son of the living God. And that's what Peter had. And I'm saying, God, I do not just want to preach a message I've heard. I do not just want to hear what someone else says about who you are. I want to know you for myself. Do you want to know God for yourself? Do you want to walk with God like Moses? I want to do that. And I'm saying, God, yes, I want to be part of your church. I want to worship. I want to pray. I want to do everything we do. But Lord, I just don't want to limit it to that. I just don't want to limit it to, okay, I'm going to just do this. I just don't want to tick the boxes. Okay, read your Bible, pray every day. I do that. I read my Bible, I pray every day. But I'm not just going to tick the box and say, okay, yes, I did that. No. I want to read my Bible till I see his face. I want to read my Bible to you. I know him. This book is an invitation to a divine encounter with God. It's not just letters on the page. The Bible says the word of the Lord is living. It's living. It's got life. I want that life to impact me. And you know, the reason why you worship the way you worship, the reason why you pray the way you pray, the reason why you do things the way you do things, the things of God, is because that is where your current revelation of God is at. The more God reveals himself to you personally, things on the outside will change. Revelation from God really changes you. And we need to begin to go after God and say, God, Ephesians 1, it says, God, that you grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. That's Paul's prayer. And I pray that as often as I can. Lord, grant me the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I want to know you. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you in a new way. I just don't want to get stuck in my old ways. Change me. Change me. I need things that I need changing. The fact that I'm standing here preaching does not mean I have it all sorted out. No, there are things that God still needs to change in me. And I need to be open and say, God, let it start right here. Begin to do a shift, a turnaround. And Peter started here by saying, Jesus asked him, but who do you say that I am? And then Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the... Those are very, very important words. Because Christ speaks of the anointed one, the Messiah. And the Bible also talks about, I think in 1 John, it says, Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the enemy. So Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God, is not just a time of us just having a nice time of worship. Oh, Jesus, your Lord. No, no, no. There's also a part of destroying the works of darkness in that. In the fact that we have a revelation of who Christ is, the Son of the living God, that means that we also have a revelation of his kingdom. And what the revelation of his kingdom means is, when we function in his kingdom, every other kingdom, every other force that tries to contend against his kingdom, we're there to exert, in a good way, the dominion of God in that place. When Jesus said, pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done, that was not some idealistic prayer. Jesus did not ask us to pray that because it was just a nice thing to say. He asked us to pray that because it's possible. It's possible that the kingdom of God can invade our schools. It's possible that the kingdom of God can invade our society, and the will of God can be done in our regions. That's why I asked us to pray that. So when we begin to talk about you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, we're not just talking about Jesus being a savior, we're also talking about him being Lord. And many times we know Jesus as savior, but we don't know him as Lord, as the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the creator of the heavens and earth. The earth belongs to the Lord and the fullness thereof. He owns the earth, and we need to begin to exert his authority. You know, I like to look at intercession. I'm going to round up in a bit. I like to look at intercession this way. You know, in this nation and most nations of the earth, you have the governmental structures and the systems, and they establish the law in the nation. They declare laws. You shall not do this. This is illegal now. And then the work of the police force is to enforce that law. Okay, so anywhere they see the law being disobeyed, their job is to enforce that law that has been decreed by the government. In the same way, spiritually, Jesus won the battle on the cross. Satan was defeated, and Satan is a defeated foe. And we have authority over all the powers of darkness. But that does not mean Satan does not still try to exert his authority and rebellion in certain places. Because the church is not rising up to exert the victory of God in that place. Am I making sense? So our job in intercession, one of our jobs in intercession, is to exert the victory of the cross in every place. I love that picture because that means we are law enforcers in the spirit. What we declare, it happens. Jesus said to Peter later, I shall give you the keys of the kingdom. Small keys open big doors. Have you ever thought about that? And many times we undermine prayer. Oh, prayer is so small, you know, it feels so weak and da da da. No, but you don't know, that small key of prayer is opening big doors in the spirit realm. People's thoughts, systems are being shifted and changing. You know, angels and demons are moving because we're praying. The kingdom of God is being released, even though eventually it's not being manifested instantly as we want it to all the time. But I tell you what, as we continue to, we'll begin to see that kingdom begin to infiltrate systems and things begin to happen. But we cannot afford to give up at this time. I'm going to rush through this and then I'm going to be done. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then verse 17, Jesus said to him, but who do you, Peter, who do you, blessed are you, Simon, sorry, verse 17, blessed are you, Simon, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now look at that verse again, verse 17, blessed are you, Simon, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father. So the author of revelation is the Father. The author of revelation is the Father God. And I believe in the church, we have a revelation of Jesus, the Savior. And we are beginning to have a revelation of the Holy Spirit. But I don't believe we have a real revelation of the Father heart of God. And the Father heart of God, He is the author of revelation. The Lord's Prayer, our Father who is in heaven. Prayers of Paul, I pray that the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, the God of our Father, may grant unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him. So basically, the Father is the author of revelation. And when you come before God saying, Father, I need to baptize me with the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Verse 18, He says, and I say to you that you are Peter. Now, yes, we know He is Peter. So why does Jesus have to restate in verse 18, I say to you that you are Peter? I believe that's a picture of something. When we have a revelation of who God is, we begin to have a revelation of who we are. Because Jesus said to Peter, you are Peter. Because Peter had just had a revelation of who Jesus was. In the place of having a revelation of who God really is, we find our true identity. Because you cannot find your true identity without having a revelation of who He is. My personal revelation of who I am is found in me seeking Him. I remember, you know, years ago when I was just, you know, and I'm still hungry for God, but that time I was just kind of like just going after God, just hungry for God. And what I do right now, the message is like prayer coordinator. I didn't start off thinking, oh, I want to be a prayer coordinator. All of this started off just because I was hungry for God. Just going after God, saying, God, I've got to seek you. I just want more of you. Fasting and seeking the face of God. And as I'm doing that, it's impossible to run into God and not run into His heart. It's impossible to seek God and not capture His heart for people or His heart for what He's called you to do. You may start to do this and start to go after God with all your heart, and God will start to reveal to you your part in His plan. It starts to give you His emotions, His feelings about things. And it's going to be different for all of us, but it's all going to be about the kingdom in some way. Because as I was doing this, I just started to feel the heart of God for young people and for revival. And you know, and I just, you know what, God, I'm going to give myself for this cause. And I feel many times we try to fulfill the Great Commission without falling in love with the man of the mission, which leads to frustration. Because really, the Great Commission and trying to see the nation saved, that's secondary. Primary thing is to love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the focus. And as we press into that heart, we begin to see the Lord begin to reveal to us our part in His kingdom. Because it's very easy to fall in love with the work of God and not the God of the work. It's very easy to get carried away with Christian activity, and you don't realize, actually, my heart is growing cold towards God. In our society today, love for God automatically decreases. If you do nothing about it, it just decreases. That's my experience. I don't know about yours. If you just sit there and just go to church, just go, just do this, and you don't actually make the effort to seek God consciously and press into His heart, your love for God is not going to just automatically just boom, just like that. No, no, no. There's a part you have to play. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. There's an effort of saying, God, I'm going to make time to pray. I'm going to make time to seek you. Even when I don't feel you, I know you are there. We are believers, not feelers. We're called to seek His face with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So I'm going to round up. I know I said that a few minutes ago, but I really am going to round up now. So then He says, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. I'm going to finish with this point. When Peter had a revelation of Jesus, then Jesus gave him a revelation of Himself. He says, you are Peter. And on this rock, what rock? The rock was the revelation that Peter just had of who Jesus was. On this rock of revelation that you've just had, I will build my church. Now, note that I will build my church. Jesus is going to build His church. What we need is to let Him actually do it. Because I don't have enough good ideas to make this work. I've seen good ideas come and go. And really, we can do stuff in our strength. We can have good ideas, or we can have God ideas. We can let God do what He says He's going to do. And I want to see God build His church. One of my friends recently planted a church somewhere, I think, in East Manchester now. And he didn't know... He didn't plant the church. He was kind of like working under this other minister in Uganda. And he tells me, look, I'm not a pastor, but all I need to do was just pray. So they start praying, you know, and seeking God, just fasting and seeking God for that area God has placed them in. And for months they were doing this. And one day, I think it was seven. Now, you got to understand, most people in here are Caucasian white people. Okay. Now, this guy is an African with the people around him Africans. And if you know what things are like, generally, you don't tend to have young people, teenagers, just walk into like an African kind of church and feel comfortable there, because it's like, what's going on here? Well, they were having these prayer meetings, okay, and God starts to bring young people to the prayer meetings. So first, they're having this prayer meeting, just seeking God. First prayer meeting, not the first prayer meeting, one of the prayer meetings, say like on a Monday, seven people came into the meeting. Young people, teenagers, don't know anything about God, convicted by God, they get saved in the prayer meeting. 3 days later, they're having the same prayer meeting. Another, probably three or more young people coming, new people coming to the meeting, get saved. Another 3 days later, seven more young people come to the prayer meeting, get saved. And this carried on, I don't know for how long, until the point where I'm sure it's probably close to 30 people that have been saved coming into the prayer meeting. And I'm thinking, I love the sound of that. I love the sound of God drawing people. That's not to say I don't have a responsibility to go out, but I love the fact that God can just draw people. When I'm at the place where I'm like, God, you know what? I cannot build this church. I cannot do this. You can. So I'm going to seek you all my heart. You will show me your strategy for my church. What you want to do in this place. How you want to use this church in this area. I want to know it. I just don't want to copy someone else. I want to do it your way. And then he says, I'll build my church. Do you know this? The word church in that verse is a very different understanding to what we have of the word church today. When Jesus said, I will build my church, the word, the Greek word there is ecclesia. The disciples knew what ecclesia meant, but the church today, we do not know what ecclesia means. You know what ecclesia is? When the Roman Empire, when the government, when the Roman army, when they conquered a region, so like say the Romans conquered, I don't know, a random place, Liverpool, somewhere. Let's not say Manchester. Let's say they conquered somewhere else, and they had dominion in that place. What they would do is they'll gather a group of people together, and they need to have like a quorum, like a number. I don't know, maybe 10 minimum, and those people that will gather together in Rome will be called the ecclesia. And the job of the ecclesia was to go to say Liverpool and influence the governmental structure of Liverpool until Liverpool looked like Rome. Does that make any sense? So the ecclesia were sent out to actually infiltrate the system such that the government of, well, in the context Jesus was using this to the disciples, the governmental structures of heaven begin to reign in the earth. So the will of God is done. The kingdom comes in the earth. So when God says, you are my ecclesia, he's not saying we're just going to have a nice worship service. No, no, no. He's saying you're going to infiltrate the system of the world until my kingdom reigns on earth. So we're not just coming to church. We're coming to the ecclesia. We're coming to the governmental system structure where in this place we can decree a thing and it shall be, because we're coming together as the body of Christ, and in that place it gives us authority. I love the sound of that. That's why prayer meetings are important, because that is where you release the authority. Does that make sense? It's not just having a nice time with God. No. The foundation of intercession is intimacy, but the end result is that the kingdom of God would reign in the region. We start off in intimacy, and our end result is to see the Lord glorified in our society. So intimacy is the foundation. Dominion in terms of the kingdom of God reigning is the destination. Intimacy gets God's heart. Dominion gives him glory. And we want to see the glory of God known in the earth. That's why I'm here. And that's why I'm here saying, church, let's begin to seek the face of God with a greater level of intensity and passion. Now I'm done. Really, I'm done. Because I know I've gone on for a bit. There are a few things that would hinder the ecclesia from functioning in their authority. One is sin. Unconfessed, ongoing sin. And if you read on in about two chapters later, the same kind of quotation is given where Jesus says, I'll just look at it quickly. In Matthew 18, a couple of chapters later, it says, in verse 18, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I say to you that if two of you shall agree on anything on earth, concerning anything on earth they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And that quotation kind of connects with the the passage we just read, because just before that, it talks about dealing with sin in the body and making sure, you know, there is no ongoing sin. And in verse 16, you know, that it says, you know, if your brother has sinned, you have to take two witnesses, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a matter be established. Because the truth is, we cannot bind what binds us. We can't bind the demon of lust and pornography in our society if it's binding us. We can't bind the demons that are doing all the craziness and stirring minds for sex trafficking if there are seeds of those things in us. So it starts with us getting rid of everything that would be a hindrance and dealing with unconfessed sin, coming before the cross, receiving the mercy of God and walking in freedom. And then the second thing that would hinder us from exercising ecclesial authority is disagreement and lack of unity in the body. That's why it says, if two shall agree. And it's not just mental agreement, it's a heart connection. Some of the most amazing prayer meetings I've been in is in prayer meetings where I know we're all on the same page. And it's like there's a real heart connection. And we start praying and it's like, there's just a real sense of agreement and heart connection. And I believe those two things, if we can watch as a church in those areas, when we get together to pray, we're in the position to release decrees over the region. Where there's no sin in us, where it's not dealt with, or where there's disagreement, disunity, and all that kind of rubbish. And we've got rid of all that stuff, and we're in one mind and one accord and one heart. In that place, we can see things shift over a nation. That's where it starts. On the day of Pentecost, they were all together in one accord. And the sound came because they were in one accord. It's a big, big, big deal. So that's where I'm going to stop. God has called us as a church to be a people of prayer. Not because prayer is a weak thing. No. Through prayer, we can rule and reign with Christ in this earth. Through prayer, we can see our societies changed and shifted. So I just want to invite you to stand with me. If Jonathan, if you want to come up, that would be great. And I would just pray. A couple of things I'm going to just pray over us. The first one is this. For those of you that are in a place where you feel like your desire for God has been drained out, and just, you know, like, you don't even want to pray. Like, it's like you get up to pray and it's like you can't be bothered. You know, it's like no connection with God. I want to pray that God brings a restoration to you today. I want to pray that the Lord begins to stir up your desires and begin to break off every other thing that's hindering that from happening. So if that is you, I just want you to raise your hands and say, God, that's me. I'm just asking you to stir up a fresh desire for you in me. Where you feel like things have just gone stale and it's just, you know, it's just kind of just not the way it should be. And you know that. I just want to encourage you, just raise your hands to the Lord as a sign of just surrender to Him. And saying, God, I'm responding to this. And I want to encourage you just to begin to pray in your own words. You know, forget about the people next to you. Just be honest with God. God can see you as you really are. There's nothing to hide from Him. So there's no point trying to hide. Just be honest with Him. But in your honesty, cry out to Him. Saying, God, awaken my heart again. Release a fresh desire to seek your face in me again today. A fresh passion for prayer. A fresh passion for you. Just say that in your own words, your own way to the Lord, because He hears you. And I believe there's a grace today to awaken and stir our hearts towards God in the place of prayer. Holy Spirit, I thank you because you are here. And right now, God, I just release that grace to every single person that's responding to this. Every single person that is just crying out to you right now, saying, God, awaken my heart, remove the dullness, the deadness, the complacency, every obstacle, every hindrance that has been trying to steal desire for you and desire to seek your faith. Lord, right now, I just come against it in the name of Jesus. I break it off of anyone in this place, Father. And I speak faith. I speak hunger to their hearts, Lord. Father, begin to stir up hearts. Even begin begin to stir up emotions, begin to stir up hearts, to begin to be more hungry for you, Father, and more focused and fixed on you like never before, Father. Let me start right here in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Now, I also feel to pray for people who, you know prayer is powerful and you believe these things I'm saying, but right now your mind is just weighed down by discouragement. Maybe there are things you've prayed that has not happened. Maybe there are people you prayed for that ended up dying. Maybe there are things you believe God for that never happened. And it's just like the enemy has come into your mind to bring discouragement. And that's just led you to a place where you don't even want to pray. You're offended at God. You know, you're kind of like, God, you know what? I don't even know if this thing works. You know, how can you care for me? It seems like you're not answering me. You know, and there's all these weights. I want to tell you this. I know what it feels like to battle with discouragement and doubt. Even when I want to pray still. And I'm still feeling all the discouragement. I just feel the grace to pray for people in this place that are struggling right now. So if that is you, just as a sign of response, just raise your hands to the Lord and say, Father, I want this to be broken up. I'm going to pray over you right now. Father, I pray over every single person that has their hands raised to you. Where discouragement has come in, Lord, right now I break the power of every negative word that's been spoken to the minds of anyone in this place. All the words that have been coming into their minds that are lies of the enemy, right now I uproot them in the name of Jesus. And I speak faith, I speak life, I speak truth to them, Lord, that they are children of the living God and they can speak to you and you hear and answer prayers. So Father, right now I release courage to every heart that's been discouraged, Lord. I release courage, Father. Let them be encouraged in you, Father, and strong in you and in the power of your might. Father, I speak strength to the heart that's weak. I speak courage to the heart that's discouraged, Lord. Let there be an awakening of faith. An awakening of faith. If our God be for us, who can be against us? That they begin to arise and begin to declare that you are for them. God is for you. God is for you. And nothing can stand against you because God is with you and God is in you and God is upon you. So nothing can come against you because you are the son and the daughter of the living God. And Lord, I declare that over every single person that's been discouraged in this place, Father, that your faith arises in them, Lord, right now, Father. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. One last prayer. Let's pray for this church. Let's pray for this church. Let's pray that this church would have the influence that God has called it to have in this region and in this community and even in this nation, whatever it is that the assignment is on this church, even in the place of prayer and beyond, that we're going to see more fruit. More fruits of the kingdom being manifested, healings, signs and wonders, and the power and the presence of God released through this place. So agree with me. Come on. Let's agree. Father, I pray for Mount Chapel. I pray for this church. I don't know how long it's been here, but Lord, I know you have a purpose for this church. And when this church was established, there was a purpose in your mind, Father. So Lord, I'm coming into agreement with the members of this church, and I am declaring, Lord, that your works will be done here, Father. Your kingdom will come here, Father. Your will be done here, Lord. Father, that this church will move forward in you, Lord. Father, I pray for the leadership, Lord, that they will be strong in you, Father. Where the enemy has come against them, even in their health, Lord, I speak life to their health right now in Jesus' name. And they're raised up from the sick bed, Lord, and they come alive to you, Lord. Father, I speak life over this church. I speak awakening and revival, a fresh passion and fresh fire, even in the place of prayer, Father. I declare fruitfulness over this ministry, God. Everywhere this church goes in mission, Lord, they will see impact and change and your kingdom invading in the name of Jesus. So thank you, Lord, for Mount Chapel, and I bless this congregation. I bless this church, Lord, and I declare that, Lord, your glory will be known in this place. Your glory will be seen in this place, Lord. And the sick will be healed in this place, Father. That, Lord, you will do amazing signs and wonders here, God. Praise you, Jesus. Amen.